Thank you very much, Wes. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, of course, is to just settle down and all of the things going on in our life set aside, and we're here to worship Him. So let's be sure that we're in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have the freedom in this country to worship as we see as befitting Your glory. What a wonderful commodity is freedom, and its value is seen most of all in our lives in the freedom to worship, the freedom to understand Scripture and to proclaim it as we see fit. And as long as we have this freedom, Father, it is our privilege to assemble to worship You. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. With all apologies to Ray Charles, let's stand and sing number 508, America the Beautiful. Let's stand and sing.
Together now.
Oh, you.
Okay, let's take care of some announcements, and then we got into our morning. Now, next Sunday, the first Sunday of June, we will have communion, and we will have our communion fellowship time together. And the theme is picnic lunch. So I have some ants and some bug spray. So this will be out on the back, and just chicken, tuna sandwich, egg salad sandwich, turkey sandwich, ham sandwich, hot dogs. No hamburger? Okay. And all kinds of things. I won't keep reading and get hungry. Want to leave. But that'll be next Sunday. Also, next Sunday after service, I'll be flying to Tucson. Looking forward to doing a conference, Bible conference in Tucson, the sufficiency of Scripture, and talking to John. And so please be in prayer for my safe travel, but also for the teaching of the Word in Tucson and the people that be coming and hearing. Please be in prayer for John and Judy, their health. That means that there'll be no class on Tuesday and Wednesday, the 3rd and 4th of June. And then I'll be back and we'll have class on this following Sunday. Now, Sunday the 15th, Philip MacMillan will be teaching here. I will be in Tulsa getting ready for the youth camp that will start that afternoon. And in fact, I'll be teaching at Dan's church Sunday morning on the 15th. So please be in prayer in regard to that and be in prayer for Philip as he prepares and teaches here. And that means there will be no class Tuesday and Wednesday the 17th and 18th. And the camp's going to be good. How many do we have going from our church?
We actually have 11 kids going.
11 kids. That's just astounding.
And Pat Hill's going to be emailing me a list. One thing she did say, the cost is getting covered through all the churches, mainly their church. They've been holding several functions. But she will be sending me a list. They will need food items donated, and I'll have that hopefully by next Sunday, and I'll make an announcement. And then we'll be running a van for 7 of the kids to go down, and we can hopefully take some of those food items then. So we'll probably just collect them on the 15th when we go to head up there.
Okay.
But I'll have more information later. This is new to us. This is the first year, and so they're just getting things organized. But it sounds like it's going to be a great turnout. Probably close to 50 kids, I think.
How many?
Close to 50. They have
That's good.
30 for sure.
All right. Very good.
So.
Okay.
Fourth through eighth, yes.
So it's going to be really, really good. It's been a little more while since I've spoken at youth camp, and I enjoy it. And Grady will be there. And he will be coming back with me that Friday after Friday or Saturday. And he will be here on the 22nd of June and give a report on the prisons and all that he does. And so please plan to be here. And what we'll do that Sunday is we won't have communion, but we'll have we'll have our Sunday lunch time. So just plan on that Sunday. The 22nd, bring some snack food, and could we call it prison food? No, I don't guess we want prison food that way. Yeah, Italian or something. Just whatever you have, bring some good food. And bologna, and powdered milk. So it'll be good having Grady here with us, and his father is fearful. Every time he sends Grady to a church, his father just goes into deep prayer, fervent prayer, as we say. So the Sunday the 1st, we have communion. And then Sunday the 15th, Philip MacMillan will be teaching here. Sunday the 22nd, Grady will be joining with us, so we'll have fellowship together afterward. There'll be no class on Tuesday and Wednesday the 3rd and 4th. No class Tuesday, Wednesday the 17th and 18th of June. And we'll have a church lunch next Sunday, and then a church lunch on the 22nd, so we can just spend some time talking with Grady, and you get to talk with him and ask him questions if you wish or whatever. So that'll be wonderful. Looking, trying to get his wife and children to come up and stay with me, and we can just have a family type fellowship with them. They're wonderful people. All right, any questions on the month of June here? Okay, so we got that. Let's talk about prayer. Well, before we go into prayer, and it's amazing I have any friends the way I treat them, but yesterday was Wes Tuttle's birthday, so we want to be thoughtful of him. And Thursday was Trey's birthday. And Tuesday, all right? Tuesday was Trey's birthday. And when's Jerry's? A year ago. It was last year. When is it? Huh?
Monday.
Last Monday? Why didn't you tell me? All right. Why you should tell me? Gosh. Some people keep it a secret. Right? Well, they try to, and then I find out. Okay. So, be thoughtful of these three as time wears on them. Their eyes. Trey was telling me, he said, pretty soon I'm not going to be able to read the Bible because my hands aren't going to be long enough to get it out there to read it. It was there by the time he opens his Bible, he's good at that, finds the passage, and he said, by the time he gets it the right place, I'm through reading it and gone on to the next passage.
That's why you're supposed to memorize it when you're young.
So yeah. Well, he said those days that mark your life, and he said the first day that marks his time was the day he had to get some magnifier glasses, reading glasses. Okay. I've had glasses since I was a little kid, so it's no big deal to me. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Her cancer is not leaving, and trying different things, so we need to be in prayer. Need to be in prayer for Edna as she came through the operation okay and is doing okay, doing better.
She's 2 weeks ahead of schedule.
2 weeks ahead of schedule. That's good. All right. That means she can kick the doctor.
Yeah.
And
she
so.
Probably will.
So, all right.
She's probably worried about her dog.
She got home yesterday.
And is she home?
She got home, yes. And
all right.
She went home too.
Very good. and then we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and the military is still don't know any date or anything, so we're still in prayer there. Need to be in prayer for Amber, and so any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
An update on Alyssa. She's finished with the wilderness training and is in a new school and is doing very well there.
Where's the new school?
It's in Utah.
Utah, okay.
That website I sent you.
All right, yeah, all right. So they went from the wilderness to a mansion. Boy, that's pretty good. Wow. If you pass the wilderness, you get to go to the mansion. That's a good deal.
They have to take care of it. Very, very well.
Good.
My sister said she's like a whole new person.
Wow.
And I guess some of the girls there have not been through wilderness training, and they're wanting to go home. But my sister said that things like thank you for saving my life, whatever she needs to do, and she's catching things where she would go wrong before, and she's out there undoing it again and moving on. So
very good. Very good. So let's now be in prayer for Lisa in regard to spiritual.
Yes.
Let's be in prayer that as her thinking gets clearer and clearer, she has the ability to think, that God can use this to get in, make an imprint with the gospel and the Holy Spirit and the Word. Good, very good. Thank you very much for that update. That's good. Tell Molly we're very happy. Good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
The staph infection that my brother has, he has found out that it's non-treatable, and they're going to try some experimental drugs on him.
And what's his problem?
He has staph.
Staph, and it can't be
contagious. He got it when he was in the hospital.
From his operation.
From his operation when he was in for his pancreas. So,
and it's incurable.
There's two kinds of staph.
He needs to go see House. House can figure it out.
He has to stay away from everyone, and everything has to be disinfected. He has to wear rubber gloves and has a lot of alcohol around the house. And,
wow.
So they say that it can affect his heart valves and can affect his lungs.
My goodness, he does need to see House. Wow. We'll continue to be in prayer then. I guess we got that on the prayer list. Yeah. And I saw a hand, I thought back. Are there any other prayer requests? Okay. All right. Just remember these then in your prayers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And then the Spirit guides in regard to giving and causes it to be profitable, spiritually profitable in our own individual lives. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom as we come to this facet of worship that we think of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, that cross and meet each other right here. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, the freedom to do with our money as we see fit, the freedom to earn profit and then do with it, the freedom to use our time as we see fit, live where we wish, all the wonderful decisions that come upon those who live under a banner of freedom. And Father, we're most appreciative this morning for those men and women who have provided this realm of freedom for us in our nation's history. As man counts days, we celebrate today as Memorial Day, tomorrow, where we are very thankful for the men and women who have served over the history of this country to provide this freedom, many giving their own lives, many giving their lives in service. And Father, we pray for those who are now serving, many in harm's way today. We are most appreciative for their sacrifice, for their patriotism, their service. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, what to do with our various freedoms and liberties we have in America. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, Father, and the spiritual insight, these other freedoms would not really be pertinent as far as time and eternity is concerned. But because your Spirit opens our eyes to things, causes us to see, we become most appreciative for Jesus Christ, who as God became man and as man paid the price on the cross to liberate and give us freedom. And Father, we pray now that as we use our freedom to give us unto the Lord, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray these things. Amen. Received an email, I'm going to read it, in respect to Memorial Day. I've learned that a lot of things that go across the email are not true. So I do not know if this is truth. The Romanian newspaper ran an article written by a reporter, Mr. Cornel Nistorescu, N-I-S-T-O-R-E-S-C-U, and it was published in the title, The Ode to America, in the Romanian newspaper. It is true. Good, okay. Why are Americans so united? They would not resemble one another, even if you painted them all one color. They speak all the languages of the world, and form an astonishing mixture of civilizations and religious beliefs. Still, the American tragedy, 9/11, turned 300 million people into a hand put over the heart. Nobody rushed to accuse the White House. They have since, but not right away. Nobody rushed to accuse the White House, the Army, or the Secret Service that they are only a bunch of losers. Nobody rushed to empty their bank accounts. Nobody rushed out into the streets nearby to gap about. Instead, the Americans volunteered to donate blood, to give a helping hand. After the first moments of panic, they raised their flag over the smoking ruins, putting on t-shirts, caps, and ties in the colors of the national flag. They placed flags on buildings and cars, as if in every place and every car a government official or the president was passing by. On every occasion, they started singing, God Bless America. I watched the live broadcast and rerun after rerun for hours, listening to the story of the guy who went down 100 floors with a woman in a wheelchair without even knowing who she was, or of the Californian hockey player who gave his life fighting with the terrorist, preventing the plane from hitting a target that could have killed other hundreds or even thousands of people. How on earth were they able to respond united as one human being? Imperceptibly, with every word and musical note, the memory of some turned into a modern myth of tragic heroes. And with every phone call, millions and millions of dollars were put into collection, aimed at rewarding not a man or a family, but a spirit which no money can buy. What on earth can unite the Americans in such a way? Their land, their history, their economic power, money? I tried for hours to find an answer, humming songs and murmuring phrases with the risk of sounding commonplace. I thought things over, and I reached only one conclusion. Only freedom can work such miracles. We are thankful for our military personnel in providing this freedom. But the real issue is what you do with that freedom. And right now in Romans 1, we're really studying American history. We're studying what happens when a nation, when enough people in a nation decides that there is no God. What happens in their soul? What happens in their moral structure? We're so worried today about global warming, which is a farce, about the price of gas, all these types of things, and no one in the realm of authority is observing what's happening to this country morally. What's happening to the structure of the family? Or same-sex families, so parents, and dismantling the moral structure. No one seems to understand historically. You can have the strongest military in the world. You can have a great economic system. But the fiber of the people, moral structure, what keeps a nation together. You just go through a history book, the table of content, and what caused the fall of great nations. Rome didn't fall from without. They were ready to be defeated from without. But the fall came from within. Structure within the people. It's very interesting when Gaius Julius Caesar came along, the Roman Empire, the Roman Republic, had diminished in itself, deteriorated within its own realm. Not militarily, within. And Caesar came in, and he, pardon the expression, revolutionized the inside structure of Rome. And brought back a lot of the traditions that had made Rome what it was. But even that didn't last. America hasn't been here all that long in history. And we're so strong. But it's the interior structure of this country that's losing out. So we can be very thankful for those who have served. And we're very thankful this morning for men and women like Bill Hess. Bill, good to see you here. Thank you for your service, sir. Thank you very much. But it's what we do with the freedom. It's what we do with what those men and women died, gave their life on various battlefields. That is a real issue. And that's what's failing in America today. So, in respect of Memorial Weekend, let's open our hymnals to 388. 388, respect of where the soldiery really lies. Am I a soldier of the cross? Romans chapter 1. We're almost through. Huh? We're almost through with chapter 1. Aren't they tacky? Well, if I'm going to beat the rapture, I better hurry. Okay, Romans chapter 1. And we are in the midst of looking at what happens when a people say no to the being of God and how it affects their soul and then how it's going to affect society. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit to open your eyes and ears to the truth of the things that He would have us to see and hear in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring Paul, directing Paul in the writing of this epistle. For directing and writing the writing of every epistle that's in the text. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit preserving the Scriptures. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit guiding over the compiling of the Scriptures, the exact books that composed Your Word, that You would have us to sacredly read and study. But Heavenly Father, all of these wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit would be in vain if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. We will never see everything that's in every passage, every verse. But each time there are things that you would have us to see that we need right now. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we started off with the denial of God, the denying of God. When you deny the existence of God, this results in the fact that you will now live in the flesh. And the flesh nature takes over. And it leads into idolatry. Because when you deny the true God, that forms a vacuum. Because we all know that God is. And if you deny that, then there's a vacuum formed. And man comes to the point, the movement of man, where, okay, I know there's something after death. And then he also comes to the point where he says that if I carry this thing to the nth degree, that there is no God, then that makes me but a scientific machine of physics. And I'm more than that. And I can't stand that. So man fabricates. It's idolatry. Man comes up with all kinds of escapes, cheap substitutes for the reality. It may be in the realm of just some form of meditation, some higher power out there. But man's got to come up with something to take the place that I'm not just a machine here. Then the soul, the body, starts continuing to control. So you go from idolatry. Then you move into immoral perversion of the human body. And now Paul is going to go to a list of other things that the flesh nature does to destroy self and society. So this is where we've come now. A denial of God, speculating on how we all got here and where we're all going, what life's about, and then going into idolatry. Then we go into physical sexual perversion. And now we're going to go into a list of other things that happen in when we do deny him. So let's get the momentum going in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Which, by the way, is the only way that you can suppress the truth. Because you're not in the truth. So you're not going to be right, so you're in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, that He exists, that He is evident within them. For God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that they are without excuse. Now that sets up the judicial setting, without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks that He made Himself knowable. But they became futile in their speculations. Okay, now man's got to start thinking. If there is no God, then how did we get here? What's life about? Where is it going? All of these speculations on how the whole universe got here. So here we have futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart became darkened. They're out of the light. Professing to be wise, claiming to be wise in all of their scientific adventures and understandings, philosophical, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Man's got to worship something. He's got to have that. That's the way God made us. And he fulfills that need. But when you take that away, when you deny that, then you've got to make up your own. So, he makes up his idols in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures, reptiles. We saw how idolatry goes through history. Therefore, God gave them over. Now, what we are in the middle of three deliveries by God. The first delivery is over to the lust of their flesh. This is the first delivery by God. So let's look, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now remember, why does he do this? Because when you take a look at yourself and what you're doing, and you become so disoriented in your mind, you say, wait a minute, this isn't right. Something's going on. They have moved so far away from God that this is his last chance. This is the most extreme thing I can do to get their attention. And he uses our body to do that. So, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the truth for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then we have the second delivery is to degrading passions. 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged, for even their women, the word even is there in the original, for even their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman. Not only did they abandon their own natural function of their own bodies, but first of all, they abandoned the natural function of the woman. And burned in their desires toward each one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Okay? Now we come to the third delivery this morning. Oh. Well, let's see what we got. I'm sorry. Well, it might warm up, and if it does, then we'll have it. Is it on? Okay. All right, anyway. So we got... All right, we're slowly getting it. There we go. So there's our third delivery to depraved mind, verses 28 to 32. So let's read 28 to 32, and then we'll start to work on it. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, see, you take something like the word not proper, and what that does for you, though, that means that there's some kind of a standard by which we can tell whether something's proper or not. You got something in design that's not proper or is proper. Like, you might pick up a few things. There's a proper dress for various occasions. And there's improper dress for various occasions. Coat and tie may be very well at the office, but on the beach, you're not going to get a tan. And they're just a proper. And there's an improper. But improper means that there's design. So that's going to be very important. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Well, I think he about got us all. If he didn't get you anywhere in there, you're dead. You're not alive. He about, if somewhere in there we all fit. But what we're looking at is where all of this is tied in with the denial of God and involved with evil. Okay, let's look at our passage. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. All right. They did not see fit. They did not see fit. The King James here says, they did not like. The NIV says, they did not think it worthwhile. Now, the verb is dokimazo. It comes from the root to test. So this root word to test. They did not see fit. Okay, what we have with that phrase is, with the Greek word, they tested. They put something to the test to approve or to discern or to disapprove. It has a notion of proving a thing, whether it's worthy or not. So what we see going on here with these people is they have looked and searched and tested all the evidence, and they've come to the conclusion that there is no God. That we've looked at all the evidence of the world. It wasn't created by God. We can explain some things, not really on how it all started, but once we get past that, we got it all figured out. We just don't have it where it came from figured out yet. But we've got the other. And we've looked at it. We've looked at all the evidence. And there just isn't any proof that there's a God. And that's what this phrase means. They did not see fit. Is an okay translation. And they did not think it worthwhile is okay. But the idea I want you to see is they've examined it. They made their speculations. They've come to this conclusion that they did not approve of the being of God. This is that phrase, claiming to be wise, they became fools. We've examined whether there's a God. And we have decided that it's just not worthwhile to believe in a God. If there's a God, how could all these things happen that are happening bad? And you put all the things together and there's just no God. And this is what they've come to. And it's very interesting how people over their lifetime will change. Well, as a child, maybe they believed in God. Now, whether or not they got the gospel or not, but they believed in God. But as they got, I've come to change my mind on that. One of the series on House, and I do appreciate the author, the writers, you're dealing with people in a death situation, and I know it's not real, but it's a series, but they bring in God a lot. And one of the doctors was in a death situation, and his father said to him, I'd hope that you would hold on. Don't you still believe? I'd hope that you would be brave at this time, because he thought he was going to die. Don't you still believe? And he was like, I once did, but I don't think I do anymore. And I've examined all of the things. I've taken a look at everything. And what he was saying was, it just isn't a God. Too sure about all of the God things. So they did not approve. They did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. The King James says to retain God. The NIV says to retain the knowledge of God. So to not acknowledge God, to retain the knowledge of God. It's a present active infinitive of the verb echo. It means to have and to hold something. To hold on. See, this goes back to verses 19 and 20, where they knew God did exist, but they depress that knowledge. That's what this word means, to retain it, to hold on to that. And people, you're going to have to hold on. As this nation becomes more and more dark, darkened into the truth of God, you're going to have to hold on. I truly feel sorry for our children and the society that they're in and they're going to grow up in. To stand for Christ, it's going to take a lot. It didn't take anything for me when I was a kid. It took nothing for me to witness for Christ. We would have our Christmas plays and Easter things, and because I was loudmouthed, I got to be in every one of the plays in elementary, and I could be heard in the back of the cafeteria auditorium and understood. And so I got to be in every one of them from about the fourth grade. And kids would just say, well, what is all of this about? Do you believe all of this? What is this Jesus resurrected? What is all of this? It was easy being a Christian when I was in school. It must be just unbelievable today to be a young person, preteen, teen, and want to hold on to Christ, want to hold on to the truth, and want to be a witness of it. But it just, people, it's a darkened world, but you're going to have to hold on. So this means to hold on, to retain it, to hold on. But they suppressed the knowledge of God, made futile speculations concerning all this evidence about God, and they reached the point where they just, it's not worth holding on to. It's not worth to retain this truth. It's not a truth. We don't need to retain this truth. If there was a God, how would all of this happen? And why all of these horrible things happen? People, always remember, who told you how God ought to act? This is, to me, one of the most arrogant statements. Well, if there is a God, then babies wouldn't die by starvation all over the world. Who told you that? Who told you how God ought to act? Who made you the judge of God? But we are. That's why we claim to be wise, and we become fools, because we claim to know. And just as they, after examination, did not approve to having the knowledge of God. Okay. After looking at all the material evidence and testing everything, they came to the conclusion there is no God. We don't need to hold on to this God thing. So, as we have seen, God responds to our thoughts concerning Him. And people, let me tell you something. This is true of those who will believe in the being of God, believe in the gospel hearing, and then even every day in our own life. God responds to our, almost our momentarily, our moment by moment, but God responds to our daily attitude toward Him. Don't think He doesn't. He is a personal God. He is a God who interacts with His creatures. And God cares how you and I deal with Him, how you and I think of Him. So God responds. So here, what does God do? Okay, God gave them over to a depraved mind. We have noted how God does this and why God does this. Most people say this is God saying, okay, you don't want me, I don't want you, God getting even, God judging. I don't believe that. I don't see God that way. God gave His Son to die on a cross for our sins. People, that's not a God who's just going to walk away. Well, if you don't want, I'll walk away. No, I see Him doing even more in regard to each of us to get us back to Him, call us back home. That's what kind of God He is. So, God gave them over to a depraved mind. The King James says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. All right, what's the Greek word? The Greek word comes from dokimos, which means acceptable, plus the negative, the alpha negative, which is unacceptable, unapproved, unworthy, worthless. Okay? So what we have is a depraved or worthless mind. Thinking that comes out of this mind, this is what the word means, the word for mind, nous, the thinking that comes out of this mind is depraved. Whatever's going to come out of this mind is depraved now. It's void of truth. It is unbefitting to rational or sound thinking. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, next we have what comes out of depraved mind. What comes out of a depraved mind? Now, let me say this about what comes out of a depraved mind. It may contain truth. It may contain truth. But it in itself is not truth. The classic example here are Job's three friends. We know that what they said was abominable to God, because in chapter 42, God's going to take them out because of what they said. But there are preachers who will go through what they said, oh, look at this, and make sermons out of things that they said. It contained truth. And the way that it contained truth was just enough to distort it and twist it to build their untruth, non-truth premise. That's what they would use the truth for. So it does contain truth, but it is not truth. So I want to be sure we get that in our understanding. So what comes out of a depraved mind? And what comes out? Do the things which are not proper. To do the things which are not acceptable. This is what comes out. And to do the things which are not proper, the King James says, not convenient. The NIV, to do the things what ought not be done. The Greek word here is used to describe that which is becoming to a thing. By design, we design things and have a proper function. That's what we design things for, have a proper function. Like on some of the products that they now have, and they write stupid warning things on there. Clorox, do not drink. This is not for consumption. Wow. It's not proper. It's not proper use of what's in here and the human body. So this is by proper, by design. But watch. If I've rejected the designer, if I've rejected a designer, then all things are proper. A man with a man is proper. A woman with a woman is proper. It's okay, because I reject the designer. I've rejected the creator. And so the things, the conclusions that I come out from that are going to be those things that are not proper. Okay, let's take a look at the worthless or depraved mind. Let's take a look at the worthless or depraved mind. One, let's deal with a little bit of definition and understanding. The mind of the unbeliever who has suppressed the existence of God, that is saying no at God consciousness, and therefore no to Jesus Christ at gospel hearing. When a person denies the existence of God as the creator of all things, and denies that Jesus Christ is the only way of reconciliation with God, things begin to happen in their souls, in their mind. Things begin to happen the way they think. People, it's fundamental. You start off thinking as a child and all through your life that God is and that God exists, and then you hear the gospel, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, that starts changing and directing the way you're going to think. But if you start off, there is no God, and obviously then no Jesus Christ as Savior, that's going to create the way that you think. And it's going to start this depraved or worthless mind. This depraved or worthless way of thinking. Two. Since God is truth and absolute reality, when you deny Him, you're out of reality. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, how the depraved mind comes about. So if you start off that there is no God, and since God is truth, and God is reality, when you deny Him, you're out of reality. You're not in any realm of reality. And man rejecting the truth of God now believes the lie. And he builds his thinking on the lie. You start off with the premise, there is no God. Now, we start there. Now let's explain the world, man, self, morality, justice, right and wrong. All the decisions we have to make about interaction with people, as well as with our own selves. So this is what is happening with this mind. It starts off out of the realm of truth, and therefore out of the realm of reality, and building everything on the basis of a lie. Since God is light, you're out of the light. And your mind then what? It becomes dark. Darkened. Now, God has used the light and dark from the beginning to have for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, and for the truth of Scripture all the way through the Bible. God said in Genesis 1, the first thing by God ever said was, as far as the Bible recording is concerned in history, let there be light. He has played on that all the way through the Bible. The light came into the world. The world was dark, and the light came into the world, Jesus Christ. So darkness is used in the way of understanding that you're not seeing everything. You can feel and kind of get a brief understanding of things that are around you. But as far as a total picture, you're not in the realm of reality. God is light. You deny Him. You're in the darkness. So that means that your mind and the thoughts that come out of your mind are in the dark. This means that your thinking, your mind, is darkness. Not in the light of reality. It's in darkness. This means that man's reasoning power is futile. His reasoning power is futile. It's worthless. If you're not in reality, then you're not, it's just useless whatever you're going to come up with. Go back to school. In math, like algebra or trig, you can work a long time on a problem. I remember in school, just take the whole page just for one problem. And you're just doing such great work. And you're just going through all the steps, and you're meticulous about it all. You made one mistake at the very beginning. And people, all your work is futile. All your work. And I say that by experience, not just as an example. How could this be wrong? Look at every step. I even paragraphed every mathematical step. How could it be wrong? Your premise. You made somewhere, made a mistake in it. Or even along the way in those examples. And then everything you do after that, it's worthless. Futile. What do you mean futile? Look at all. Don't I get work? Don't I get credit for at least having a page of the work? No. It's futile. It's worthless. And that's the example that we have here. Your conclusion is futile. Your conclusion doesn't matter. Because your premise was wrong. So, if one starts out with the denial of God, No matter how brilliant his scientific, philosophical reasoning may sound, it's futile. It's worthless. It's not in truth. It's not in reality. And yet, people, this is what permeates our educational system. And it used to be just in the higher learning level, but now in our elementary and junior high and high school, in colleges, what we're teaching. Our children are not even getting the truth. They're getting scientific, philosophical reasonings and all of this stuff, but it's not, it's futile. It's worthless in the realm of truth. And to take your child and to help them understand that, that's difficult. Now, go to school, respect your teacher, do what they say, make good grades, but everything you're learning is wrong. That's tough. That's a tough thing to do. To get them to orient to the truth here. But this is what's happening. And we're seeing in Romans 1 why these things are happening. Okay, let's go to point 3. His ability to think in the realm of reality, this is the worthless or depraved mind, in the realm of reality about the earth, its origin, its purpose, its destiny is darkened, futile, worthless. This is a futile mind. This describes what's going on in our own country. The worthless mind, the depraved mind, is a mind that is hardened to the truth of God and that God is in control. And people, this is very important because the word harden, what this word means is you said no, 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 and you're just hard now. And very little is going to break. That's why God gives them over to all of this. And maybe you'll see yourself in the pigsty and you'll say, wait a minute, this isn't right. Something's not right here. And maybe you'll come back to Him. But harden is a hard place to be in life. People get hard in life. Ladies that have been hurt, maybe by their father, then by boyfriend, by husband, men, they become hard. Very bitter and hard in their soul. Nothing's going to break through. Men become that way. Hardened. It's a horrible place to be in life. And what is so tragic today is we have young people hardened. That is just amazing to me. I don't know what to tell a parent whose teenager is hardened. Maybe they got to go on a wilderness journey. But it's a terrible place to take your soul. That all history is designed by God, that God is in control, at the end of point 4 there. That all history is designed by God. Of creation of man, calling a new race by regeneration, the Jews. It's amazing. Politicians today, and I mean, I don't think our current president understands the Jews. They understand something's going on, but the world doesn't understand these Jews. And they're just a lot of trouble. And why do we care what Israel does? And that's just about the words by Hillary Clinton. Just what the Palestinians have rights and all these things, and we're just it's difficult to understand the place of the Jews if you don't have God and understand what God is doing. So to the incarnation of the God-Man. The crucifixion, resurrection, the whole church age, tribulation, and the millennium. People understanding these things give hope. But if you don't understand them, you're in darkness. You're in darkness of where history's going, what history's about. We've been studying the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, now in Revelation. And we've seen where things have got to go in the to bring in the tribulation and all these things. And you just can relax in your soul. God's in control. And whoever wins the election in November in his country, God's in control. I'm just going to go out and lie in the sun. Well, I guess in November you will, but I'm just going to just relax. God's in control. But if you don't have God, if you don't have God, then you got panic. Or you think everything that is going on is moving in the right direction. All right, point five. The worthless mind is hardened to the fact that man is created in the image of God, and when man denies this about mankind, denies that man is created in the image of God, all his thinking from that point on is worthless. And then thinking becomes perverted. Now, perverted means a distortion of the design of something. It's man and man's relationship. Perverted in the human body. His understanding of moral makeup of man, the orderly function and structure of society, is all futile, depraved, perverted. How can a judge think that two men or two women makes up the proper family? Boy, you just go, wow, that guy's got to be a nut. No, he's not. He's got a good brain. He didn't get through law school without it being able to learn a lot of things. This is what he's learning. We look at judicial decisions made and wonder, how could you come up with that? Are you crazy? No. A darkened mind. You're looking at it from the light. They're looking at it in darkness, and so it makes sense to them. It's depraved. It's perverted. They are in darkness as to the relationship of the soul and the body. Anybody who's in the light about the soul and the body understands that the body affects the soul and the soul the body. The detrimental effect of such perversion as homosexuality, lesbianism, how that distorts the soul. How that tears down the moral structure of an individual and of society. What happens to the soul thinking of children reared in perverted structure called home or family? We've lost all this understanding in our society. Why? Why, people? Because we're just animals. We're just scientifically biological family animals. That's all. This is how this happens. You're just cattle with reasoning power and this type of, but you're just a higher breed of an animal. These things don't matter. There's no effect going on here. There's nothing about heaven or hell. There's nothing after life. There's no God. You're just like your dog, only you're a higher breed of it. And all we want to do is take care of you like we do a dog. We want to take care of you from the womb to the grave. And what are the mass of people in America? That's all I want, be taken care of and given things. Just like animals. I don't want the responsibility of my own life. I don't want the responsibility to make choices. I don't want the responsibility of having to plan ahead a little bit. Plan on retirement, plan on a home, plan on this, plan on that. I want somebody to take care of me. People, that's what we do with our dog and cats. But we're humans created in the image of God. But a depraved mind is a mind that says no, no, no. So then all the thinking just falls. It's reasonable. The court decisions we're hearing from the Supreme Court down, the circuit courts, make sense if you're in darkness. If you take God out, Christ out, then it makes sense. That's a worthless and depraved mind. Point six. But, and here's another real danger, he thinks that he has it all figured out. He has the ability to perceive and understand everything. This is the real problem. They think they've got it all figured out, claiming to be wise. And they're not going to hear anything about God. They're not going to hear anything about Jesus Christ. But while he claims to be wise, he becomes foolish, becomes a fool. Now, point seven, I felt I needed to go back to a passage that puts it all together, what we're seeing in Romans 1. We dealt with it several weeks ago, all right, months. But I want to just put it on the board so that you can see it. Ephesians 4:17 for your notes, but let me take a look at it with you. And I had to lower the font size because I want to show you how it comes together. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, Gentiles are going to be used here for the heathen, for those who do not know God and do not know Christ. All right. As the Gentiles walk or live. Now, here's how they walk or live. Get this in one line. I would like to have taken it over, but I got to keep them in one line. They walk in the futility of the mind. Well, let me show you. In the futility of their mind, alienated from God, having become callous. What I wanted you to see here is the way this thing is fixed up for us. They walk in futility of mind, alienated from the life of God. That's how they walk. Having become callous. Okay, now we can fill in the other part. They walk in futility of their mind. Futile. From the premise, there is no God. So everything that comes out of their mind after that is futile. And then you'll notice I indented so that we could see how this looks. In the futility of their mind, being darkened. How do they become futile? Being darkened in understanding. They shut out the being of God. Then, coming down now, alienated from the life of God. They're totally in the flesh now, and they're out of the life of God because they said no to Christ. Now, alienated from the life of God, why? Because of ignorance in them. How are they alienated? Because of ignorance in them, pertaining to God. How do they get that ignorance? Because of the hardness of their heart. They said no, no, no to the being of God. All right? Now, coming down now, 1, 2, 3, having become callous, perfect passive, perfect present. Now, the result, the perfect present result of a past action. What's the past action? Saying no to God. What's the current result of that? They become callous. This describes our teachers. This describes our politicians. This describes our professors. This describes many preachers. This describes a mass of people. They have become callous. Perfect tense takes the present result of the past action saying no. Now they become hardened. Having given themselves over to sensuality, the result. They live in the futility of mind, alienated from the life of God. Having become callous, they've now given themselves over to sensuality. That's all that life's about. People, what are our animals about? It's all just about eating, sleeping, and if they're allowed, roaming the neighborhood. That's just what it's about. It's all about me. This is what it's about. Having become over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, every kind that they can think of that relates to the human body, with greediness. So that passage really helps us in seeing what is going on. Okay, let's move on to point 8 here. Point 8. For the record, there is a worthless mind for the believer also. Just want to make this very quick in closing. There's a worthless or depraved mind for the believer also. For the believer, the worthless mind comes from a rejection God at salvation 2 rather than salvation 1. The unbeliever, worthless mind, rejection of the gospel. But the believer being that he's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but when he comes and is restored from the penalty of sin, but when it comes to salvation 2, he rejects that he's saved from the power of sin, delivered from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit. No, you got to work for it. So that starts a depraved mind. At this point, his thinking starts to become futile. Why? Because it's in the flesh. He's in the flesh. Depraved. Why? Because all of his thinking is in the flesh. He's not in the Spirit because he's rejected the Holy Spirit by faith. He wants to work for it. Just as the unbeliever wants to work for salvation, the believer says, no, I got to be good for God. I got to do something for God. I got to repent, confess, I promise I'll never do it again, and all these things. His thinking is depraved then. Now, remember, his thinking can contain truth. And that's what's tricky. But it's not truth. Okay. All that he does is from the flesh. And the judgment seat of Christ is burned. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of his works, all of his production is burned as worthless. Wood, hay, and stub. This believer has rejected faith alone for restoration, has a worthless mind because his faith has been shipwrecked. You can see that in 1 Timothy 1:19. His faith has been shipwrecked as a believer. This believer with a worthless mind is described in Revelation 3:14 through 20 as being lukewarm, of which Jesus Christ spits out of his mouth. They're going to church. People, they're not going to church. The preachers are preaching. Everything's going on, and it's all worthless. Christ said, I'll spit it out. Accompanying the rejection of being holy, the rejection of the Holy Spirit by faith alone, the worthless mind of the believer is due to no spiritual growth in biblical truth. Now, we don't have time, but you can read Hebrews 5:11 through 14. Hebrews 5:11 through 14, the worthless mind is unteachable. So he is not thinking in the power of the Holy Spirit or sound doctrine. People, that does not mean he's not opening a Bible. It does not mean he's not in church. It does not mean the preacher isn't doing some kind of studying. But it's worthless. It's not truth. It's not of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:15 through 16 gives a good description of depraved, worthless mind by rejection of faith recovery and what happens to believers with a worthless mind. 2:4 describes a believer with a worthless mind is described as a believer who has left his first love. So the believer can have a worthless or depraved mind. Okay, that brings us back now to Romans chapter 1:29 and following. So we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the freedom of this country. And we are thankful for the men and women who've served and are serving in this country. Very thankful for those men who've served even here in our own assembly, like Bill Hess. But Father, this freedom comes with responsibility to us now. What will we do with it? What will we do with our freedom? Use it for self-service? Or use it to serve you? Father, I pray you take the things that we've seen, the passages this morning, your Spirit will make them real to us, pertinent to us, and have an impact in our life, our marriages. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.